You would turn with me, first of all, to the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. And reading from verse 7. Verses reads, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. To this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. In chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Father, we seek thy help as we would open the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you'd grant grace to speaker and hearers alike, so that that which is given might be said by the Spirit. And that as we listen, you might give us a sense of a right hearing so that our hearts might be rightly affected and the profiting might appear unto all. Above all, we desire the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been at this conference contemplating the counsel of God. And we have been looking at some wonderful and glorious revelations. And that has caused our hearts to marvel at the things that God has done for himself and what he has brought us to be a part of. And one of the thoughts that has come home to me very pointedly is that when we take up these things, we take them up not just as a matter, we should take them up not just as a matter of intellectual learning, but also that the truths that we have been looking at, that those truths are not for a special class of believers. It is not given that these things should only be understood by some of us. It is given, these things are given to all of us. And it is God's desire that all of us would come into the appreciation and enjoyment of these things. And it strikes me that this is what the apostle Paul often prayed for. Now, there are two prayers in Ephesians that we'll no doubt look at in the course of our study. But my thoughts went to, first of all, to Epaphras and what is said of him there. And there is a, he, Paul, make known concerning him that he had this great ambition, this grand ambition for the saints at Colossae. And when we think about it, some of us might say, when you read it, you really say, but this is really, really audacious. Because his prayer is that the saints at Colossae, all of them, every single one, bar none, would stand complete in all the will of God. This is the object, he made this the object of his prayer. So when he looked at the assembly, the company at Colossae, he didn't come to the conclusion that some would only go this far and some would be mediocre, some would be good, and some would be perhaps excellent in the things of Christ. That was not his vision. That was not his exercise. His exercise was that all of them would reach this, would conform to this grand ideal, stand complete, establish in all the will of God. And it then struck me that that's really, that Paul takes this up really in the first chapter of this epistle. He said, you know, Epaphras, you have learned certain things from Epaphras. And he has come back and he has told us of your faith. And from the time that Epaphras told us about what was happening at Colossae and how there were this group of believers there and what he had set before them, the apostle said, we have not ceased to pray for you. And then he sets out for them what he is praying for. That we pray and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. This is not just that he wanted them to learn everything that was in the scripture, but it is a thought that they might come to an appreciation full of the knowledge of his will, so that they might learn, all of them, bar none, what God's will is, and that they might become so familiar with it that they would know in details what the will of God is and how the will of God applies in relation to the different circumstances of their lives. And he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is not just learning what his will is, but learning how his will applies. knowing how his will applies to different situations, different circumstances, different experiences. So that he has concluded that the best way for all of them, each saint, a Colossae, to live, was to live by the will of God. And he prayed earnestly. And he didn't consider this to be unrealistic. He had great ambitions for the saints of Colossae. And I ask us sometimes, what is it? What is the ambition that we have for one another? When we think of those in our local assemblies, what grand ambition do we have for them? When we see some of the youngsters coming in, what is the spiritual path that we envisage for them and we pray earnestly for? Do we, in our realism or practicality, relegate some believers to simply being mediocre? Or do we really earnestly pray that all might come to a knowledge of his will? The apostle Epaphras did this, and the apostle said, I share in that vision because I want you to fill with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Being able to apply his will to my life and my circumstances. So I know what is in the word, but I just don't have it as head knowledge. There is the constant and ongoing application, and I have a sense of what applies to what and how to bring the knowledge of God's will to every situation in my life so that I have a sense of divine guidance and wisdom as I go through life, that he might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. Now this is now the translation of knowledge into that it is worked out in my life and circumstances. And he might walk worthy. To walk worthy, this is my conduct, isn't it? This is my occupation. This is as I travel through the course of life, at work, at school, in my home, in my community, that I am to walk worthy of the Lord. That there is the practical demonstration as I go about that I have a knowledge of his will and that is being put into effect. Being fruitful in every good work. We are expected to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But, and if there is a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the result of that, of course, is also good works. So that as we learn his will, and as we practice his will, it will be manifested in good works. What are some of the good works that we're expected, that we expect to see in believers? We expect to see kindness. We expect to see caring for those in need. Love for the saints. Practical demonstration of this. Visiting the sick. Preaching the gospel. Sharing a word of encouragement. Giving of our substance.
good works.
Good works. God hath ordained that we should walk in good works. And so that is to be demonstrated. But it is to be done in a way that is progressive. So that, and here again is the thought of spiritual growth, that I am growing in the knowledge of Christ, and that the result of that is seen. It is not that I speak more at the meeting or I understand scripture more. That is involved. But it's more the increasing manifestation in my life that I am increasing in the knowledge of God, of Christ. That is the experiential. And then he says, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And I was thinking of this thought of being strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. So that what? So that we can achieve great feats? So that we can do works of wonders? That's not quite what he says, is it? He says that strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here, the apostle is conscious that we live in a world of difficulty, and we will experience, in the Christian pathway, we will experience conflicts, troubles, persecution. But he says that you might develop, as it were, good spiritual muscles to meet the challenges of the time, so that in the face of conflict and difficulties, you demonstrate patience. And it's not patience as in being resigned to our faith and to circumstances. It is patience knowing that says, I know the Lord is going to come in for me, and the Lord is taking care of matters. Long suffering. Again, this is not just grinning and bearing it. This is not stoic. It is enduring my circumstances and trusting God to help me through those circumstances. And the result of that is that there is going to be joy. Joy. Joy is not just, again, that you're going to be happy in the current, in the faces of your circumstances. Joy is that inner, it is what is experienced in the soul, inwardly. It is, you know, David says, going through the valley of Baca, there is springing wells. David says, in troubles, in difficulties, in, as it were, in persecution, thou hast enlarged me. It is Joseph who the archers have shot at him, and life has dealt him what you would call a difficult hand, some would say. But he flourishes, and he becomes such a blessing that he is like a fruitful bough that grows and just spread over the world and becomes a blessing to others in the midst of persecution and difficulties. And that's what the apostle is praying for. And he says, I am praying for that for every saint at Colossae. And Epaphras. It is Epaphras' exercise. Because Epaphras is saying, I want every single one of you to stand complete in all the will of God. Every one of you. There ought not to be any mediocre Christian believer at Colossae, he's saying. I don't think, I haven't taken a view
that some will just not get beyond a certain basic level of Christianity. I have made it the, and it says of Epaphras that he labored. It was like he was in conflict for it. This is something that he really desired to see come through. The encouragement then, beloved brethren, is that we should have not just high spiritual ambitions for ourselves. We need to look to ourselves, of course. But we need to look out for one another. And we need to seek the best for one another in terms of what we have come to in Christ. And we need to pray for one another's spiritual growth. And we need to do so. We need to have a grand vision, a grand and audacious vision that all of us can come into the full knowledge of the will of God, can be established in the will of God. That we can learn what God's will is, we can apply His will to our lives, we can be fruitful in every good work, and that we can be, all of us can find that when we pass through difficulties, there is joy in our souls because we have found our sustenance from a divine source. Epaphras believed that that was possible, and he prayed for it. The apostle did. And when we come to Ephesians, you'll get us, when we look at those verses, what a vision he had for the saints as to how, what they would attain to. And may this make some impression upon us too, in terms of what we desire for ourselves and what we desire for others.
The sea was rough. All hope had been gone and lost. But in Acts 27, and I'll just jump to some things to see that personal pronoun, to have a sense that I am entering into what God has for me. So there has to be that relationship. We have to be found digging into his word, knowing him, knowing what he has in store. In Acts chapter 27, when all hope was gone, as we read the scriptures, but there's a verse that says, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says to those on the ship, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." In those circumstances, how could they be in good cheer? All hope is lost. They had not seen land for days. And yet the Apostle Paul would say to them, "Be of good cheer." Why could he say that? He says that because he says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. There was a personal relationship. There was a personal experience the Apostle Paul had with this one who was able to take him through all circumstances, no matter what they were. So he could rely upon this fact and could share with them who he was in the ship with what he knew. Proof positive, because it's the God he served, the angel of the God I serve. And what he has said, nothing can change that. You know, we spoke about the counsel of God, and the counsel of God is such that nothing can change it. Nothing can thwart it. It must be because God has said it. And so the apostle here would say, just in the nick of time, just in the nick of time, the angel of the, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Notice the personal pronoun, "whose I am." In another place he says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." So there is that personal relationship. And that's what I think our brother answered was bringing out what the Epaphras would want for the Colossians, that they may know the will of God. But you cannot know the will of God unless you're involved with him and know what his thoughts are. It's found in the word of God. It's found in prayer. The wisdom of God, how to apply the knowledge of God, the will of God. We go to another scripture which we know well with David. And David, a wonderful example to us. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember when he came into the camp and everyone was cowering because of Goliath and the Philistines. And David would wonder, why is this? And he'd go into King Saul, because they were bringing some things against the Philistines, against his God. And when he went in, and you know, the King Saul tried to put his arm on him, David did not try that. David had tried a sling and a stone. But before we get to that, you know, David said, and I'll just turn to it so I can read it, so I don't misquote it. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, and here's again the personal pronoun coming in, the experience he had with God while he was the shepherd. Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. But David, previous to that, told the story because he had a personal relationship with the good shepherd who took care of him. So David said, my God did this, in essence. We know Psalm 23 quite well, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David had this experience because as a shepherd himself, he led the flock. But the Lord was his shepherd, and his shepherd would take him places, in places of rest. So there's this personal experience that David had. And because of this personal experience, he knew God would be able to deliver Goliath into his hands. And he went in full confidence. He ran towards the mark to Goliath. He did not shrink back. And he slew Goliath. Goliath would say all kinds of things. But he said, I come in the name of my God. Goliath thought, oh, he's this big Goliath. He can take care of this little strapling. But David had a God who was all powerful, who was able to deliver him. And it's an experience he had, not just when he fought against Goliath, but this is an experience he had as a shepherd tending the flocks of his father. So the experience does not come overnight. The experience comes by spending time with this one. It's that personal pronoun. I know, I'm persuaded that he is able. How did the Apostle Paul come to that conclusion? Because he had experiences with God in all his circumstances. From the day that Saul became saved and now became Paul, you saw him always going on for God. Always doing that which God would have him do. Never shirking from anything. You know, we know some familiar verses in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And here we see again the pronoun. What does the Apostle Paul say there? I'll just quote the one verse. It says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Read the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Barnabas, and see how Paul was helped and how God took care of him. You know, there's another time when we know that he was let down in a basket because there were those who was after him. But he says, I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. This is the God that we have. He's on our side. He knows what's best. And I can leave all in his hands. We know another Old Testament scripture. Daniel, the three Hebrew boys. Nebuchadnezzar built this great statue and said, everyone must bow to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not bow. What you say, king, will not concern us. We know our God. He can do this, but even if he does not, we still will not bow. So they were assured that they knew what their God was able to do. But God might not desire that for them, to take them out of the fire furnace. So the furnace was heated 7 times. They were thrown in it. I think they fell into it, actually, because the strong men who bound them, they got killed by the fire, the heat, the searing heat. And Nebuchadnezzar could say, you know, he was close by. Have you ever considered why he did not die by that heat? Think about it. Because the heat killed the strong men. So Nebuchadnezzar could give testimony because God speared him. And Nebuchadnezzar could say, we threw 3 in, but there's one like the fourth, the Son of God's, who is there with them. Reminded from the scripture, aren't we? Matthew 18, where 2 or 3 gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a wonderful thought that these 3 Hebrew young men, they knew their God. They were acquainted with his ways and his desires. His ways and his desires was that they should not bow to any other God. And so no matter what the circumstance might have been, they would not, because they were confident in their God that he was able if he so desired. But then he says, if he does not desire to do that, that's his prerogative. Sometimes we try to get involved in God's prerogative, why he does what he does. So that's why when we pray, we always pray according to his will. You know, there are many sick among us, etc. We pray, of course, that they might be healed, they might get better, but it's according to his will, because the Lord might not have that desire for them at the moment. And so we must realize that God's thoughts, we can be rooted in it, so that whatever comes about, when I have this experience with him, I'm at his disposal to do with me as he sees fit. And I enjoy the process. We also know about Daniel in the lion's den, or rather Daniel in the den of lions, because the lion's den could have been empty. There could have been no lions there, but it's in the den of lions. And I dare say, as you read the story, the king was, I think, more worried than Daniel was. Daniel did not change his behavior because of what was said. I wonder sometimes, do I change my behavior because I know what's coming? Daniel could have still prayed and not opened his windows, but Daniel said no. He's still going to pray towards Jerusalem, no matter what, because he heard. But that did not make him change, because he believed in his God who would take care of the situation. He got thrown in the den of lions. And I think the king was more worried because the king lost all sleep. He did not sleep all night. And early in the morning, he would come. Oh, Daniel. Daniel said, I'm safe. God has taken care of me. God has shut the lion's mouth. Let's not think that the lions were not hungry, because they were. But God, in his faithfulness to Daniel, who was faithful to him, shut the lion's mouth. Because we know when Daniel came out and those men who did not want the best for Daniel, when they were thrown in, it tells us that before they even hit the ground, they were torn to pieces. The lions could feed because God had opened their mouths. So there's many scriptures that we have in regards to, you know, that personal pronoun. You know, we think of the Shunammite woman in Songs of Solomon, and she gave a litany of things in regarding her beloved. He's most ruddy. If somebody would ask you to describe the Lord Jesus, do you know enough about him to tell of who he is? his marvelous attributes, his glories. But you know, the Shunammite woman, at the very end, after having all these adjectives, she came to one point. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. When they ask, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? This is my beloved. He's altogether lovely. Is he altogether lovely to you and to me? That's a question for your own hearts. Young persons in the hall this evening, you know how privileged you are to be here, to be under the sound of the things of God. Don't take it for granted. There's many who don't have the opportunity. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs. Whatever they may be, he's able to supply them. You know, we've been brought into so much blessings. We have been brought into so much. How much do we appreciate these things? How much we appreciate the thoughts of God, what he has for us. Trust that these might help in our deliberations as we continue in the conference, for his name's sake.
From day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say, may the word of God dwell richly in my heart from heart to heart, so that all say I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God by Father rule my life in everything, that I may be come to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe. Looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel seeing, oh.